We are making a big transition today in our message. We our three core values are kind of hanging on the sign back there. There's lots of values that we have, but we kind of three are always going to shake to the surface around here. And we've been kind of doing a series on those. And so we spent a long time talking about truth. What is truth and how do we know truth? And talked about the Word of God being our only and ultimate source of truth. And why the Bible is trustworthy. And we talked about some of the archaeology and some of the internal tests of it. And just the reliability of the Word of God, that it's been transmitted from God and that it has retained its integrity throughout 2,000 years. And that we can trust that what we have in the Bible today is what was written 2,000 years ago. And that is so exciting to me, that in itself is a miracle of God, that throughout history that God has preserved that. And we found the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947, I think it was, and confirmed after 2,000 years that things were just identical, to that it had been protected and preserved. I love that. And in the age of relativism, well, that's true for you, but it's not true for me. Like, that's a swirling, dangerous place to be, because ultimately, everybody has some sort of absolute truth, even though we want to deny it. And we believe that the Bible is the only thing that, because it's the Word of God, God is outside of us and He can speak parameters in life into us. So we hold to the Word of God. That's our number one core value here. And then we spent a lot of months talking about family. Family is really important to us here. Families, like that live under one roof, or blood related, or extended family, or the family of God that gathers here. We just believe that as Christ followers, we should be able to treat one another in a way that's consistent with the Word of God and with the heart of Jesus that looks different. We shouldn't be mean people. We shouldn't be cranky and crabby, right? So we talked about family a lot, talked about relationships, and we ended on 1 Corinthians 13, which we took a number of weeks to go through, talked about what love really is. And if you didn't get your toes stepped on a little bit during the 1 Corinthians 13 series, then you either weren't listening or you just don't care, because there's some hard things in there. Like, wow, if I'm supposed to be loving, I'm supposed to be like this and like this and like this. And it's not just all warm and fuzzy and kumbaya and everything's all hunky-dory. And if I'm going to love, then I've got to change some of my core. And honestly, it's impossible without the grace and power of God to do that. So today we're kind of transitioning, and we're going into this holiday season, which is a great time for it. We're going into our third core value, which is presence, not presents with a T, because those are coming right up. But presence, meaning, What does presence mean? Like, if I'm over here now, I am now in the presence of greatness. Right? That's what presence means. A proximity, a closeness. Anyone ever been in the room, but you're not really in the room? I don't mean like a ghost. I mean like you're there, but you're not really there. You're having conversations, but your mind is somewhere else. You're not really present, they say. And that doesn't mean that is present with a T, but that it means this kind of presence. We've all had that. Right, married people? Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Wait, she just asked if I was an alien, and I said, yes, dear. You know, you're not really engaged. Our hearts aren't really in this conversation. So when we're talking about presence in this context, we're talking about, well, let's go to the next slide and look. I love that some of you might not know what this is. How many of you have ever heard of this word before? Advent. Advent. Some of us currently go or have gone to churches where they maybe have an Advent calendar, or we follow in a lot of kind of evangelical and especially charismatic churches, a lot of us don't follow like kind of like the liturgical calendars, so a lot of us don't have a lot of ideas about what that is. But Advent is a season, really the first 4 weeks before Christmas, first four Sundays leading up to the birth of Christ. And so what does Advent mean? So to me, it always was just kind of like, well, that's when we celebrate Christmas, or it's another word for Christmas. I didn't really know what Advent means. But Advent is derived from, so we got to do a foreign word, right, in order for it to be good. This is a Latin one this time, no Greek words today. It's derived from the Latin word Adventus. Pretty good, huh? Come on, just say it, Adventus. You guys know Latin now. It means appearing or coming in, coming into. So it's this showing up, this appearing, this Advent means the appearing or the coming of. What are we celebrating the coming of? Anybody got any guesses? Jesus, yeah. The coming of the Lord. And so there's really, you can differ on this or whatever, but today we're going to say this is true because I believe it really is, that there's three different Advents. Jesus showed up, the eternal Son of God. Now, here's something that I've ran into people that have been Christians kind of for all their lives. We talked about this, I think, when we talked about our Holy Spirit series. But Jesus didn't just show up on the scene 2,000 years ago. His human body showed up 2,000 years ago. But before that, Jesus existed. The Son of God is eternal. Say eternal. Now, a lot of people struggle with that. They're like, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus just come wait, before that? No, wait, God. And so there's this whole Trinity thing and Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they're one, yet they're three. It gets really confusing sometimes. And so some people struggle with, because Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago, his physical body is, 2,000 years old, I guess, or whatever. But Jesus, as God, the person of God, is eternal, from eternity past to eternity future. He's eternal. And so he always existed. But he showed up, he came, he appeared 2,000 years ago as a baby in a manger. That's what we celebrate during this Christmas season. We celebrate that Jesus came and ultimately died on a cross so that we could be reunited to God, because we had no way to get to him, because our sins had caused this rift, it had caused this separation in our lives, and we knew that there was something missing. We knew that we wanted more, but yet how do we get to this holy God? And so Jesus showed up in a manger as a baby. He didn't come riding in on glorious clouds and gold thrones. He came as a lowly baby in a lowly manger, a feed trough. He came in humbly. And he knows what it is to be rejected. He knows what it is to walk in pain. He knows what it is to be humiliated so that he can relate to us. He knows what it is to be human. He knows what humanity faces and suffers. So he came in as a baby in a manger. You guys know this song? Yea, Lord, we greet thee. Born this happy, right? You guys know that song? Born this happy morning, Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. That's that Advent. That's that coming. Now the Word, which has always existed, is now appearing to us. It's now becoming flesh. Oh, come, let us adore him. And that's the appropriate response to that. Christ the Lord. That's really kind of those couple of lines, is really taking John chapter 1 and really just putting it into a song. You guys know this verse? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So who is the Word? Jesus Christ. In John 1, chapter 14, it says, and the Word became flesh, skin, bones, blood. The Word became flesh and hung out with us, dwelt among us, lived among us, walked with us, served us, died for us. The Word of God, which was eternal, which is in heaven, became flesh. So that's the first Advent. That's the first appearing. That's the first time this invisible, immortal, eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing God showed up in a way that we could physically touch him. We could smell him. We could see him across the room. We could relate with him. We could talk with him. That's the one appearing. The second Advent that we celebrate in Advent is the soon coming King. You see, he came the first time in a manger as a helpless babe, but he's not coming back like that. He's not coming back as this humble servant who, hey, can I get some help over here? You know, like, that's not how Jesus is coming back. He's coming back in his glory. He's coming back as the ruling king. He's coming back as the judge. He's coming back as the Lord of all. He's going to light up the sky, and it's going to be glorious or terrifying. The great and terrible day of the Lord. I mean, it's something that we want to be on the right side of. We want to have our hearts submitted to the king. We want to look at just a couple verses about that. If you've never heard about that, we're just going to share just a couple verses. See, Jesus is coming back. He went away. He showed up humbly the first time, but that's not how he's coming back. Hebrews 9:28 says this. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, talking about on the cross there, he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. See that? He will appear. He's going to light up the sky. He's going to come riding on a white horse. He's going to come with angels and saints, and it's not going to be a small thing. I hope you have your tickets. It's going to be a good show, right? It's going to be the king of all making things right. And we all know that this world is not right. We all know that there's something off. There's something missing. We all know that good people get treated unfairly, and we all know that bad people get away with things. We all know there's this injustice in the world that haunts us sometimes. And Jesus is coming back to end all of that. He's coming back. He's giving us time. He's wanting the sons and daughters of men to give their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's going to come a day when that stops, when Jesus comes back and he takes care of all this once and for all. And then the time is over. And then we reign with him forever. But let's give our hearts to Jesus before that happens. Here's another verse. Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 says this. This is after Jesus, okay? Acts is after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? You guys know the Bible? The first four are Gospels. That's kind of the stories of the life of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Okay, well, Acts is kind of a storybook that's written by Luke, and it's further chronicling the story of what happened. And so it starts out with Jesus appearing and kind of having talked with the disciples, and then he gets taken up into heaven. So here's where we're jumping into this story. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly there's these two men dressed in white standing beside them, which isn't scary enough. Then he says, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky?" Sometimes I read the Bible and I go, that's not really fair. Like, okay, imagine this. Jesus, who was dead, has now come back. He's appeared to different people. He's walked through walls. He's ate bread with you. He's talked with you. He's taught you about the kingdom for weeks and weeks. And now he gets taken, like, before your eyes, right? Now just put yourself in this position here. Gets himself launched up into heaven. Right? Exactly. I know, that's what I'd be saying. I'm like, what? I say this, if you've been here for a while, you've heard me say this, stop reading your Bible, and thus, right? Like, this is real people going through real things. It's inspired, it's the holy word of God, treat it with reverence, but at the same time, put some humanity in there. And this is a humanity moment. And so they're looking at this supernatural event going, whoa, look at him go. And they're all standing there, and here, come here. Greatness. So they're all, yep. And then the men in white, hey, right? Go ahead, let you sit down. We should give him a hand. He did a good job. Yep. So these guys appear and they're like, why are you looking up? Like, why are you looking into the sky? Hello, Jesus just launched into the heavens. Why would we not be looking at that? But I think what they're saying is there's more to this than that. Let's look at the rest of this verse. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back. Advent, he'll appear. He'll come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. And I think what they're saying is, hey, stop gawking and gazing onto last season's movement of God. That's what Jesus was doing, but that's like, you're not sure that's exciting and interesting, But he's gone now, and he's already told you that he's coming back. So focus your life now on moving forward. And what are we going to do with the promises of God? Because it's exciting sometimes to look backwards. Anyone in your life ever look backwards? And so easy to kind of get caught up staring. If men in white could appear in your living room someday, tapping you on the shoulder, dunk, dunk, dunk. Hey, why are you staring into the past? Ooh, yeah, I was, wasn't I? Not that we don't reflect and not that we don't learn from our past. I mean, please, don't get me wrong. But staring into it and putting all of our attention and gaze on it, boy, wasn't it? Boy, you remember when Jesus was taken up out of our sight and whatever? And I know I'm reading some into this. But at the same time, the principle is true that this is the day that the Lord has made. And these men in white are standing, hey, there's a promise of God that God is coming back. You're going to see this again. So move on with your lives and let's see this kingdom of God expand. That is not all written there. I'm kind of adding that in. But that's what they're saying to these guys is life is now in this moment. You're not going to get anything by longing for this Jesus that's going away up into the heavens. That season's over. And the season of you walking now with the power of the Holy Ghost has come. Because that's what the book of Acts is all about. So that's kind of the preface to what they were going to be experiencing. That's the second advent. It's the second coming of God. So, the third advent is how the presence of God shows up in our life on a daily basis. And that's what we're going to be talking about for a while. That's what one of our core values here is, the presence of God. A lot of times that talks about worship, but it's more than that. It's the life of God. It's when I was talking with Stephen about this, I'm like, man, truth was awesome. It was fun because I got to share a lot of the proofs of the Bible, and you heard me say it then. That's not the reason that we believe, but it's additional evidence. Like it solidifies what we already believe by faith. Like it doesn't contradict it. It shows it. It's proofs that show through archaeology or through internal testing or through eyewitnesses or throughout extra biblical accounts of from the Romans that we read and some of the different people, Josephus the historian. And it's like, that's exciting. And I was telling Stephen, that's really concrete. We're sharing history and like truth of the Word of God. And like, it doesn't matter what your opinion is. It's like, we've got to go to the Word of God to shape what we believe, because anyone can have an opinion, but the Word of God is always true yesterday, today, and forever. Right. And that was exciting. And then family, boy, we could all do relationships better. And it seems like that's a little more fuzzy, right? Like the truth of God's Word is concrete, and then relationships, like, we can all have tools, but it's hard to say you need to do this like every single time, unless you're saying like you need to love each other or whatever. But because it's people and people, like one person to the next person to the next, like we all have different experiences, personalities, histories. But I still felt like that was really solid and we could really learn some things from that. And then we were both just talking about it. I said, we're going to talk about presence. And it's so hard to define. How do I talk to a group of people about experiencing God's presence in your life on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? It's hard for me to even define. How do I know I'm experiencing the presence of God, or am I just being emotional? And that's a legitimate, honest, like, what does it really mean to experience the presence of God? So we're hoping for a couple of weeks off and on to kind of talk about some of this kind of stuff. And I just want to preface that by saying, I hope I can do this. It's something that I believe in the core of my being and have experienced in every fiber of my body. And yet I hope that I can communicate it in a way that at the end of this, we all can at least be a little more aware of what God's presence is, why it's available, and why we would want it in our lives. And how do we practice that? How do we practice walking in the presence of God? Now, some of you might have checked out on me already. You're all like, really? That's what we're talking about? And I just want to say, if you're in Christianity and you're just doing the stuff, like, that's good, because the stuff is good, but the stuff is meant to point us to Jesus and invite his presence into our lives, to interact with us. You all heard this. It's not a religion, it's a relationship, right? We've heard that before. And it's true. And so we say that, But what do we really mean by that? When we say that, what do we really mean? Like, we believe that, but then a lot of us have a hard time, myself included, practicing the presence of God. What we mean by that is, it's not just a religion. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. It's not just, and it is do's and don'ts. Absolutely, 100%. We read that. I mean, we can't be walking in willful disobedience to God. We can't live our lives submersed in sin. Like, that's just, First John tells us, then you haven't known God even. So we want to be walking in love. We want to be walking. But if we're just doing the stuff, if we're just working on moral behavior, you see, we can be completely moral people. Well, we can't because we're human. But even if we could, we could not sin every single day. We could do all the right things and still miss the relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that's the part that we're talking about is this living, breathing relationship with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And how does he come into my life? How do I interact with him? What is the presence of God? Like, what is that like? How do I experience that? And so kind of one of the things, let me go to the next slide here. I was thinking of this verse this morning, and this just kind of rocked my world. Let's read through this. This is in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. The Son, who's the Son? His name is Jesus, okay? The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created. All things were created in Christ Jesus, okay? He wasn't just born 2,000 years ago. He existed before any of this earth existed. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him. And then the last part of this, and for him. That just leapt in my spirit this morning. And I said, God, how many times do we miss that we've been created for you? That's something that I don't think about a lot. I've been created. I know I'm sinful. I know I struggle. I keep my heart soft and ask Jesus to forgive me. And I get empowered by the Spirit of God and I do the stuff. But I kind of just have this, like, I lose sight of the purpose of my life sometimes, that I've been created for him. Not that just he created me and, oh, well, I guess, you know, we were bored one day, so we made people. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, sometimes we think, like, God made trees. Oh, those are nice. He made giraffes. Those are weird. He made platypuses. And he's like, oh, let's stop with those. Created humans one day. And then they all messed up. He's like, oh, dumb people. You know, like, we kind of just see, like, I'm not, maybe that's just me. And even though we know this stuff, sometimes I just think of humanity like that. And God's going, oh, how long am I going to put up with you guys? Okay, well, we're going to have to send Jesus if we're going to reconnect them. And we see in this verse and other verses like it, that's not the case at all. We see that we were purposefully, intentionally, and originally created for God. Huh. Anyone ever cooked a pie? Anyone ever cooked a pie for you? Oh, the housewives are going, housewives are going, wait, we can do that? What is this for me that you speak of? We always make food for someone else. So you guys are very familiar with that, making something for someone else. But what about making something for you? Huh. That has a lot of different purpose, doesn't it? I mean, it's still to bless people or whatever, but when you make it for you, it's different. You see, we're created for him. The purpose of our life, and this is this underlying uneasiness and discontentment and dissatisfaction that we're always aware of, that we fill with so many other things, because ultimately we're created for God. Until you find your ultimate purpose in him, we're lacking in purpose because we were created for him. So we're missing out on what we were created for. I just want to know why I'm here on this earth. Well, you were created for him. That is the ultimate purpose. And secondary purposes might be, you know, to be a mom or to be a, you know, a brain surgeon or whatever. Like those are secondary. Our ultimate purpose is we're created for him. So as we're talking about Advent, as we're talking about appearing, as we're talking about presence, knowing this, that our ultimate purpose in life is for God, all of a sudden it elevates this idea of his presence and worship and kind of being with him because we're created for him. Now, we're supposed to do the stuff. I was talking to Steve and I said, you know, presence to me, I can read my Bible and just kind of do it. Anyone ever just done your devotions and like 5 minutes later you're like, what did I even read? Okay. And obedience is good. It really is. Discipline is good. I'm just, please. Or you've worshiped God and you sang songs and at the end you were just grumpier than when you started. Don't lie to me. I know you guys have seen your face. Or you prayed with somebody, but you know, help them, God, whatever. We can do the stuff, but what I feel like presence is it's the life of God. It's him. It's his presence that is available in worship, in prayer, in Bible reading. And I can read the Bible and it can just come alive to me. And I can let the word of God just be living and active. And I feel like we have a choice in that. And so we'll talk about that, probably not so much today, but different ways that we can move through that. I call this present presence, not present under the tree presence, but like current presence. The presence of God right now, in this moment, in this day, today. And gosh, is that even scriptural? Is that even like, you're listening to me try to explain it. I'm failing miserably at it. We don't even know what we're talking about here. Okay, well, I guess it's God. Is this even in the Word of God? Let me just throw a couple verses at you. Like, this is absolutely why Jesus came to restore the relationship to himself. Psalm 23:4 says this, even though, this is Old Testament, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for what? You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I don't know if you guys ever had chores when you were little. Anyone ever have chores when you were a kid? A couple of you, yeah. My parents worked us like dogs. Not really. But one of my chores was taking garbage out. It's a chore that I hate to this day, so much so that I don't pay my kids to do anything. They don't get money from me for nothing. But we pay Taylor to take the garbage out. Don't ask me how much because I'll get reported for underpaying. But just on principle, I just couldn't stand it. But we finally had to pay him because I just hate taking garbage out. But when I was little, I'd have to take the garbage out. You'd think mom and dad would tell me to do it during the daytime. No, they probably did. I don't really remember, but I'm sure they probably did. But what would I do? Yeah, of course. Why go take garbage out when I could be playing outside, riding bike or doing something else, climbing in the rafters or torturing a cat or whatever, I don't know, whatever I was doing that I wasn't supposed to be doing. So I wait till nighttime. Well, where you guys had your garbage pit, like in the daytime, it was like probably like 100 yards away. At night, it was like 3 miles away. Like, I don't know how that happened. And I don't know, this land that I love to be on and my mom and dad's farm is a great place to be. Somehow at nighttime, I had to walk 3 miles one way through the utter darkness and demonic creatures and monsters and who knows what else is out there to take the garbage down. So when we go through things like that, what's the first thing, like, other than saying, I don't want to do it, if you end up having to do it, what do you want? So what's the one thing that you want? What's what Taylor will ask us when he forgets to take the garbage out now at nighttime? Can you go with me? I don't know if it's like, if we think we're going to die by ourselves, then maybe I should bring a loved one to my grave with me. Like, is that going to help things? If two of us are now dead by some bearded monster or some creature that lives in the woods, I don't know that that's going to help the rest of the family, but we don't care. We just want someone with us. Somehow that makes it better. If you're with me in the darkness, now I can do this. I'm still scared, would rather be in the house in the light. But if I have to do this in the dark when I'm fearful, if you just be with me, it'll be okay. Anyone? Yeah. It's this verse here. Even though I walk through this dark valley, this shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You are with me. I don't have to be afraid. I don't want to do this. I wish I could not do this. But if I've got to do this, if I've got to walk through this valley, then God, if you can be with me, it'll be okay. And if you're going to pick someone to be with you, right? Let's let it be God, right? And we were at a concert last night, the Reason Christmas concert. And Wren Collective, they're from Ireland, and they were just singing some Christmas songs, and they have such a heart of worship. And he actually, this was already in my computer, already ready for today, and he had quoted this verse last night. And he said, you know, isn't it interesting that when the psalm writer is quoting this, it doesn't say that, God, you lead me out of the valley of the shadow of death. It's, you're with me when I walk through the middle of it. Amen? God is with you in the middle of it. And when his presence is there, then we've got the audacity to defy the darkness and say, you know what? I'm going forward. I can do this. My life cannot end here. There is another tomorrow. It can happen because, God, you're with me. And see, it's proximity. It's not like your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Hey, I'm just going to say, if a guy's got a big stick, it makes me happier if he's on my side, right? Like, that brings comfort. But it's not so much the rod and the staff. It's who's holding the rod and the staff. That's who's bringing the comfort here. And wherever you're at today, whatever valley you're in, whatever mountaintop you're on, I'm just telling you, you want to do it with the presence of God. So this is Old Testament. Let's go a little further here. Galatians 2:20 says this. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me and Christ lives in you if you're a follower of Christ. So now we've got this presence of God. According to the Word of God, we can find verse after verse after verse after verse that talks about this. Christ is in us. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But this idea that somehow this eternal, omnipotent, all-knowing God comes and dwells in flesh just as he did in a human body years ago, he does by his Spirit now inside of our bodies, and he joins his life with ours to make some kind of new creature that has never existed until 2,000 years ago. It is a follower of Christ that lives by the Spirit of God and by faith. So let's go on a little bit more. Let's look at this one. Matthew 18:20 says this, for where you guys have quoted this before, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. Well, I have a question about that. What about when I don't have two or three with me? Well, wasn't God with me then? And what I think this is pointing to is that there's an additional measure of the tangible presence of God in our lives. You see, one of the things that is called an incommunicable property of God, it's like a part of who he is his omnipresence. That's one of his characteristics. There's his omnipotence, there's his omniscience, all-knowingness, but there's this omnipresence. Where is God? He's everywhere. Yes or no? Yes, okay, just checking. Where is God? Everywhere. God's everywhere. And yet God says, my glory and my presence, in essence, my glory fills the earth. What about 10 miles above the earth? Or what about on Jupiter? Saying there's a special measure of his presence on the earth. Well, wait, I thought God was everywhere. He is everywhere. And yet there's another measure of his presence on the earth. Well, now God's in my life, and yet it says where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am with them. All I want to say is this. Let's let our hearts be open that God can show up in our lives in ways that maybe we haven't thought of before and in measures that we haven't experienced before. And that's my challenge through this presence thing, is that it's not just about worship or it's not just about feelings or whatever, but we want to invite the very person of God, even though we know it. It's truth of God's word. He's already in us. Amen? Yes? You guys don't believe that, do you? God is, we just read the verse. God is already in us. If you believe in the faith of Jesus Christ, the word of God tells us that he's living inside of you now. The presence of God is in you. And yet, there's an increased measure, a specific measure, a tangible. This is where it gets hard, because there's this, it manifests in different ways. Sometimes you've experienced it and haven't even known that you've experienced it. Maybe sometimes you're just praying, or you're reading, or you're just meditating on God's word, or you're just worshiping. Donna, perfect example. You didn't know you were going to be my sermon illustration. She said, I heard the news about Luke, and then there was some fear. That was the normal response. So she started worshiping, and the presence of God did what? Brought peace. Do you see what I mean? Like, there's this showing up. There's this appearing of something that was not there a second ago. So maybe I'm just putting different words to something that you guys already experience and already know about, but we're just calling it something different. And what I'm saying is what happened in Donna's heart and life in that moment was where fear was present, where fear had preeminence, where fear had place, as she chose to do something different with her heart and mind, backwards. Well, she chose to do something different with her heart and mind and express it through words of praise. It turned her heart, changed her focus, and the words were a vehicle for her to exalt God. And what was there now was displaced, and something else came in its place. It was the presence of God that came in the place of fear. Does that make sense? Okay. I explained one thing today. We're just going to wrap that up and put a bow on it and say, this was not a total failure. I'm just kidding. So we're just looking at a couple things. So this is what I kind of already said, but we can choose. What if Donna had continued to drive down the road and thinking about what it's going to be like living with a son who's having a heart attack? Absolutely. I would venture to say, and I bet I'm 100% right, we won't know that because it didn't happen, but I bet the fear would have increased, would it not? Yeah, because what you magnify, you give place to. And so because she chose faith, the presence of God came in her heart and life. And that's just one tiny little example. But we believe that we can do things that invites or encourages or opens up our heart, and maybe the presence of God doesn't get any stronger, but maybe our hearts get more receptive to it. I don't care how you phrase it, something happens in that moment. That's all I care about. Whether, if you want to say, you know what, God's always there and we just get more, I'm good with that. I'm going to say it in the language of God shows up. If you disagree with that and just say that our hearts get more attuned to it, I'm totally cool with that. So just don't yell at me, because just know I'm good with it. Thankfulness. We're going to kind of end with this. One of the ways that we open up our hearts and our lives, we're going to hopefully over the next few weeks or month or whatever, find a few keys from Scripture. How do we open up our hearts to God's presence? How do we invite, Jesus is already in my heart. So how do I invite someone here that's already here, right? See, that's the hard thing about it. And yet, I know that I can be in a room and not really be in a room. Amen? So the problem is not on Jesus' end. The problem's on my end. So that's why I agree with your assessment that maybe God doesn't show up more. Maybe our hearts just get more attuned to it. I don't care whatever phraseology we want to put on it. Thankfulness does something to my heart that opens it up to the presence of God. We see in Psalm 100, verse 1 through 3, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. We heard that this morning. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. You make a bad and terrible leader of your life. Jesus is meant to be Lord of your life. We do a bad job of that. God does a great job of that. And that's what this verse is saying, is that recognizing that he's Lord, he's God, he made us, he's the creator, not us. We are his people, and we're the sheep of his pasture. The next verse says this, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Now this is Old Testament, and yet there's things, there's principles that may manifest a little differently in the New Testament, but the principle is still the same. I'm going to posit before you, posit is a word that I just learned a little while ago, and I really like it. It means put before you. I'm just going to put before you today this idea that we still can enter a greater and more tangible manifestation of God's presence, of the relationship of Jesus. We can be more aware of what God is doing in our heart and in our life and in the room, you know, like metaphorically speaking, when we turn our hearts to giving thanks and being grateful. It worked in the Old Testament. It's a principle that manifests through the New Testament. Our hearts were meant to be grateful and to not take things for granted. Enter with thanksgiving. Enter with thanksgiving. That's the beginning point. Grateful hearts. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 2 says, come, let us sing joyfully for the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with what? Thanksgiving. With grateful hearts. Thanksgiving, Steve Simpson says this, thanksgiving is your passport into a new and glorious place in God. A thankful heart, I love this, is a hearing, seeing, and willing heart. When you determine to be grateful, when you determine to be thankful and not resentful and not bitter and not taking things for granted and not just a victim, when we're grateful, when we're thankful, it opens up our heart to hear and see and to be willing to be moved by God. It changes us on the inside. We won't stay on this screen very long, but it's, if you can't read it, it says, can you see the hidden phone? This dumb picture drove me nuts. Because I had found it once, and it was like a year ago, and I was looking for one of these pictures to prove this point, and I couldn't find it again. I had to cheat. I had to look it up. I had to search it out. But there's a phone in there, and I looked, 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 and I got frustrated, and I left, and I came back to the computer later, and I looked, and I looked. Anybody find it? Oh, you guys. You've done it before. The phone, irritatingly enough, is right there. It's this black rectangle. I know we're on a low-resolution screen here. But once you see it, you can't unsee it. You see it every time because, like, there's flowers, and there's no other flowers really around. Well, there is here, but like, it's a whole different pattern. And when you see it, you're like, how did I not see that before? Anyone else ever notice something in your life for the first time? You may be driven by it 100 times, and then you notice it, and you're like, how did I ever not see that? It's always been there. That's what thanksgiving does in our heart. How did I not notice the blessings of God? How did I not notice the moving of God? How did I not notice the working of God in my life? It's always been there. How did I not see it? God did this, and he did that, and he's given me this. How could I not know that? And that's what thanksgiving does. Grateful heart opens the eyes of our heart to see what God is already doing and what he wants to do. And when we're not thankful, we're closed off and we spend all of our time with closed fists walking about saying, God, why don't you do something? Why don't you ever show up in my life? God, why will you move in their lives and you won't move in my life? God's saying, the phone's been there the whole time. How do you not see it? And he's given us these tools. That's why I love going back to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? What does the Word tell us? We're going to finish up really fast. Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been what? clearly seen, being understood from what's been made, so that people are without excuse. Watch this next verse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, and they didn't give thanks. And what happened? Their thinking became worthless, became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Once you're not thankful for the things of God, once you don't see God as who he is, darkness just creeps into your heart. And when we stop giving thanks, our hearts get really dark really fast. A couple more verses, we'll be done. What is the opposite of giving thanks? Just throw something out there. Complaining, grumbling. Yeah. Don't be a grumble mumbler. Let's look at something here. Jude chapter 1, verse 16. It's talking about wicked people. That's kind of the context here. These people are grumblers, and they are fault finders, and they follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves, and they flatter others for their own advantage. But he's saying these people, they consume themselves with grumbling and fault finding. Praise Jesus, nobody in here complains. Thank you, Lord. Right? And I think we miss the seriousness. This is not meant to bring guilt, please. We all do this. And I want to make us aware of the deception and the disease of what this really does. We're just about done. I mean, let me read these two sections in 1 Corinthians. You're going to go, what does this have to do with anything? Therefore, this is talking about spiritual gifts here. Therefore, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he might interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I also will sing with my mind also. It's talking about singing in another language, praying in another, you know, in the spirit. So engaging your spirit and the Holy Spirit in this communion with God. Watch what the next verse says. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, hold on, let's back up. So if I sing praise with my spirit, I'll also sing with my mind. Next verse. Otherwise, if you give thanks with it, wait a minute, I'd never seen that before. When I'm worshiping in the spirit, when I'm just letting the spirit of God take over my life, whether you're speaking in English or in a spiritual language, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving? I don't even know what I'm saying. It's just rolling out, and you know what it is? It's giving thanks. I thought, how incredible that when I'm speaking in tongues, that when I'm singing in tongues, that I'm singing thanksgiving to God. Let me just end with this premise right here. Being thankful is a language of the spirit. Grumbling and complaining and fault finding is a language of the flesh and its death. What language do you want to be speaking? Thankfulness is a language that empowers our spirit to come alive. Grumbling is a language that, listen to me, empowers our flesh to rule. You're wondering why you can't sense the voice of God anymore. I'm wondering why I can't feel God like I used to. I wonder why when I read the Word of God, it just feels like it's just words on a page. I wonder why I just got all these habits and I just pray to God, help me to get over this sinful thing. I don't want to do it. I'm stuck. I feel so stuck in my life. It just feels like, as soon as I desire something, I'm just right back into it again. Because possibly we're living our lives unthankful, and we're grumbling, and we're complaining, and we're giving power to our flesh. Because when you get in that mode, and you're constantly looking at what's bad and wrong, then we're empowering our flesh to be the boss. When we're thankful, we're empowering our spirit to soar. Do things in your life that we'll be done with this. Do things in your life that set up your life for victory. Wake up in the morning and start thanking God before you grab your Facebook and Instagram. Thank Jesus. This isn't a legalistic thing. This is just a life thing. Come on. God, I thank you that I can move my arms and legs today, that I've got breath in my lungs, that I can sit up, creaky joints, that I can sit up on my bed and get the kinks out, right? Instead of complaining that we've got kinks, thank God that we've got a body that works to have kinks in it, right? Do things. Start a thankful journal. I don't care. Be creative. Have a thankful jar. We did that at home for a while. Things that I'm thankful, just plop it in the jar and then go back and read them later. Position your life so that your spirit is empowered and not your flesh. Amen?